And there's many different ways. So today we're doing worship part five, and it's called Take a Knee. Take a Knee. All right, so we just had Christmas, and I'm sure everybody has one of these people in your family, but do you ever have that person that always likes to give the gift that they wanted, not the gift that you wanted? It was the gift that they wanted to give or the gift that they wanted. it's funny. When I was a kid, I specifically remember this particular Christmas that my father was so excited to give my mom a particular gift. It was a very big gift. You know, one of those big ones you wrap up with a big bow? And she opens it up, and it was a mountain bike. Freeze your face. Thanks, honey. That's wonderful. And I remember as a kid thinking, that's kind of a little bit of an odd gift, Dad. You know, mom's happy when we go bike riding because we leave the house. She has peace and quiet. You know, she supports us in our riding endeavors. So I remember thinking this is a little bit of an odd gift. It's just not my mom's style, you know. And my sweet mom, she's a really gracious person, didn't give my dad a hard time or anything about it. And we funny as a child. I'm telling you, I don't know how old I was, but I was young. I remember specifically a week later when my dad showed up with a mountain bike for him. So he bought my mom a mountain bike so he could, though, again, buy himself a mountain bike. And all you marriage couple people are like, I remember as a child thinking that was a foul out, Dad. That was a foul out. But, like, thank God for grace and mercy. My mom didn't harbor any hurt feelings. You know, he was just blinded in that moment. I learned a very valuable life lesson that day, and that was that it is very good to pay attention to what the person you love and care about likes, what they desire, how they want to receive love. And I, 5 weeks ago, I kind of got to touch on this, and I want to really develop it. So it's really good to not assume that the person you want to give a gift to for Christmas is going to like what you want to give them. It is very good to pay attention, ask questions, you know, ask people that know them the best. What do they want? How do they want to receive that love? And it's really important to not project on them what you want to give them and justify it of, it was on sale, I had a double coupon. They'll learn to love it. They really needed it. They will thank me later. I had a family member, no names because it's a small church and a small community, but I had a family member that was just a terrible gift giver. Terrible. I know. And we appreciated, though, they were consistent because they loved us deeply and we all knew it. And they always showed up. And at the end of the day, I was just so thankful they showed up with love and joy to lavish me with their presence. But it was fascinating, this particular family member. It didn't matter if you told them specifically what you wanted for your birthday. And birthdays and Christmas in our family were not like expensive things. We came from big families. So they were like $20 items. Like, you know, you didn't ask for like a pony, you know. And it didn't matter if like you got your sibling to tell them what you wanted or your parent. At the end of the day, they were going to give you what they wanted to give. Because in their mind, they justified it was a really good deal and you needed it. So, my family member really meant well and truly had a heart of love. But at the end of the day, I just wanted them to pay attention to my passions, to what my interests were. And I hate cross stitch. I can't even focus on a light bright. I told Brad the other day, I said, you know, light bright, and I don't have ADHD, ADD. I've never been diagnosed. I'm just really social. Never been diagnosed. I just love connecting with people. So if there's one other human being in the room and you give me a tedious task, I get like two light brights into it. I was like, let's eat nachos and hang out. That's who I am. So, you know, don't give me counted stitch. I remember getting cross-stitched like 5 years in a row. And I was like, this is terrible. And this is like torture. It's what you punish a kid to go do. Go sit in your room and do cross-stitch. Okay. Funny. All right. They were also a notorious regifter. They had a whole drawer, and I think it was a dresser, but we'll just call it a drawer. An entire drawer, maybe a dresser, in their house that was dedicated to things they were going to regift people. So my sweetheart mom. My mom's so sweet. I remember one year my mom got the gift back that they had given them. They just forgot that they had given it to them. And once again, like I said, I looked at my mom. My mom has wonderful character and patience. My mom just smiled and kind of chuckled to herself and just knew at the end of the day, she really did love. It just wasn't always the way you wanted. And so, okay, where are we going with this, Pastor Sherry? You ever wonder how God feels when we only give him what we want to give him? Do you ever wonder how God feels, because he is a person, how he feels when we only give him what we want to give him? All right? So 2 Samuel 24:24, going back to the regift thing, David, who is a worshiping warrior king, who if the Lord tells me to continue this series, I really want to dig into the worship life of David and the tabernacle of David. But he was a worshiping warrior king, and he reminds us in 2 Samuel 24:24, he says, "I cannot offer the Lord my God a sacrifice that costs me nothing." It's, you know, worship costs you something. So I'll be real, often, once again, in worship, we give God what we want to give him, truly. And especially when we have a bad day. Anybody, you know, okay, it's the holidays, and I'm sure it's just easy for everyone, you know. But I'm sure when we've had a hard day or a hard week, and we're exhausted, and we're grumpy, and we had a fight on the way here, or how about this, have you ever taken a dish out of your refrigerator, and then the entire gallon bag of breadcrumbs and Parmesan just bursts all over your refrigerator and all over the floor right before you got to go to the family function? I threw it away. I did throw it away. Yeah? And I just laugh. You know, it can put you in a bad mood. And sometimes we come to church a little grumpy and a little tired. So we worship him the way we want to. Go, God, I came. I'm here. I made it, and I'm going to drink my coffee, and I'm going to put my hand in my pocket, and I'm going to honor you the best way I can. You know, it's like my mom, my sweet mom. She's just happy you came, right? You know, God. But at the same time, you know, it's good to ask God, even in your grumpy days, how would he like to receive honor and worship in those moments? All right. So obviously he wants a sincere heart, right? He wants a sincere heart. He wants a surrendered heart. But how do we biblically demonstrate surrender? Because if we don't know biblically what's in there, we'll just do it any way we want. And then sometimes we have a boop, 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 cartwheels, circles, banner. I'm just saying, like, you got to look in the Bible, otherwise you're going to do what you want, right? Well, but what does he want? All right. And he doesn't just want words. He wants a sacrifice of love in our heart. Okay. So we often make worship about us, and we project what we like. Real talk. I don't think God really cares if we have a fog machine. I'm not downing it. I served in a lovely church. God sent me to that church. I remember specifically when he spoke to me to serve in that church, and I learned everything that I know about youth ministry. It was beautiful to serve under someone else's vision. And they had the darkest church in town, and like you had to get an usher with a flashlight to find your seat, and the music was so loud that like you just get the earplugs for fun, and they had a fog machine. You know what? That's how they want. I'm not downing it, but I don't think God really cares about the lights. He doesn't really, or the fog machine. You know, that's just our culture or that particular church's culture that we like to worship. So real talk, I'm not downing it, I'm not knocking it, but let's look in scripture here. You know, some of us, we like the soft piano. Some of us like the soft organ and the hymns. Listen, the hymns, if you found out where a lot of the hymns came from, they were old bar songs because they were known, and they just changed the words to sing about Jesus, okay? It's just cultural likes. You're allowed to, listen, I don't like vanilla. I can't stand anything vanilla. I will give it to Brad. I love all things chocolate. It's just my preferences, you know? So, you know, do you like chocolate or vanilla worship songs? Whatever. Like, I'm just saying, like, we have preferences, right? But let's find out what God's preferences are. And he's not so much concerned about the sound of the music, because we went through a season at YCF where maybe the sound wasn't as amazing as it has been in years past. I learned to worship with probably rough. Is rough good? Is that a nice term? It was rougher. It was a little rougher, a little off key, you know, whatever. God's not concerned so much with the sound of the music. It's just a tool to connect our heart, right? All right. So God is a person with a distinct personality and preferences, and he wrote his love letters in scripture to us to show how he wants to be loved, all right? So he communicates his preferences. He spells out his desires, and we need to ask him, God, how do you want me to honor you with my life, with my finances, with my time, with my worship, okay? How do you want to be worshiped? What are your preferences? How would you like me to show you surrender? So when we have a close relationship with Jesus, this means honoring God's preferences, right? You know, in our relationship, we're not projecting. All right, so Psalms 141 verse 2, and I want to dive into something. This is really touching on my very first sermon to button some things up before I can dive into the next thing. It says, let my prayers be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. This is what David did. So just really simple, I'm going to lift up my hands as a sign of surrender, of sacrifice. I'm going to worship you the way you want to be worshipped. And God, you love hands. I don't know why, but God loves hands. It's all throughout the Bible. And it's just a symbolic thing. It's his thing. And the word hand comes from the word yada, which means to wave your hands. It's an English transliteration of the word yada is Judah. Judah means praise. So in the Hebrew mind, praise involves the waving of your hands in the Hebrew mind. So God loves us when we offer a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice means it's going to cost you something even if you don't feel like doing it. And it just in their mind, so raising of hands. Okay, this is review. I haven't touched on it in 5 weeks. Okay, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands to God. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was a sign of a sacrifice of praise, of surrender. So Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, New King James says this, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Not when I feel like it, not when I'm having a good day. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased and glorifies his name. So in the book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians of the day. Because the Jewish Christians, they suddenly became a Christian, but they were raised in a culture that they worshiped a very particular way to the one true king, the Lord God, right? There were sacrifices that they made, sacrifices of very particular ways of the shedding of blood of animals, which was all leading up to what? Saying Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And they're like, okay, so now you're teaching us that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. I mean, it's so obvious. He fulfilled the whole New Testament. He fulfilled the law, and he took away the sin of the world. On the cross, he shed his blood, and when I apply that in faith in my life, I'm totally forgiven. Okay, this is wild. And that makes me want to worship him. But now how do we worship in the new covenant, in the New Testament? So the book of Hebrews is just saying, okay, let's review this. Jesus is now the high priest. So you don't have to go through a person. Isn't it great that I don't have to go talk to a person, go talk to God? You know, it's good to get counsel and pray with a minister, but I can go right to him. All right, so he's the high priest. So in Hebrews, it talks about how we worship him in the New Testament. And it's really beautiful if you want to go back and read it. But it's talking about offering a continual sacrifice of praise with our lips, okay? 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So God is now saying, by the new covenant, remember, we don't need a priest. Jesus is the high priest. And he says, guess what? Now you're all ministers in my name. Not only do you minister to other people with Jesus, right? Tell them the good news, the gospel, pray for them, minister healing, freedom, love, joy, peace, community. You also minister to me directly. You don't just need a priest to do it. Did you know we can minister to God? So our job is as a priest is to minister to the Lord. And what ministers to God's heart most? That's what we're talking about here. So what else? So we talked about hands raised, okay? What else does God like? What are his preferences? What ministers to his heart? My mom's an acts of service person. What ministers to her heart is if you just like shovel her walk. You beat her to it. She loves to work for fun. But if you beat her to it and shovel her walk, she's like, oh my goodness. You know, like if you did the laundry for her, like I have family members it means a lot, you know? So don't give her chocolate. She gets mad at you. Why'd you give me chocolates? Okay. So we have preferences, right? So in loving and honoring my mom, I want to show her love the way she wants to be loved. Okay. So we've talked about God likes the lifting up of hands in worship. He likes singing, even if you're a bad singer. Okay, he likes thanksgiving and gratitude, thanking him for what he's done in your life, thanking for him for what he will do, saying and declaring. If you're not a singer, you can just say it with your heart. It just means a lot. You know, I always want Brad to sing to me, you know, and I just love it. But really, at the end of the day, if he wakes up and just tells me he loves me every day. He doesn't have to sing it. I'm just so, it melts my heart. All right? We can declare the greatness of God, the glorious of God. Does a lot of these songs up here are just making him so much bigger than us? Because we like to make us bigger. We like to talk about us all the time. but it's making him big. And there are appropriate times to shout unto God, right? To shout hallelujah. Do you know what hallelujah means? Praise the Lord. Can I just say praise the Lord? Absolutely. You know, there's a bunch of other languages you can say praise the Lord. You can say it in any language, okay? So Psalms 47 verse 1, the English Standard Version says this, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God. I can remember a song from the 80s. Clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hosanna, Hosanna. Anybody else old school here? Like, I love it. I love clapping my hands in church. It's great. I'm still, that's why I sat behind Lane the drummer. I would always sit behind him just so I could clap on beat. Married in some good jeans here. All right. So now I want to talk about this. Okay, sporting events. Sporting events, I want you to picture your favorite team, and they're having a real good game. So you're like, let's do football, right? Football, you know, and I'm not going to say a team because they'll get mad if I didn't say your team, but we're at your team's game, okay? And they're doing well, and they have just scored, and all of a sudden, like, we're a tie, and all of a sudden, we're winning, and we suddenly jump up, and we clap, and we shout, what? Okay, and then they play that song that we love, you know, the anthem, and all of a sudden the worst singers in the entire world are like, you know, you can't even hear what they're saying, but all the manly and all the bad singers, we're all just like wailing it together, especially, you know, it's funny in British football, man, like it doesn't matter if you're a terrible singer, okay? It's funny, suddenly people that will like, I will never raise my hand in church, but it's the wave. It's the wave time, and the camera's coming, and also, fine. Okay, it's the wave. Okay, so suddenly, at our favorite team, we are going to participate. Okay, and the funny thing, we get kind of swept up, because if everybody's into it in their whole heart, I'm going to be into it too. All right, so, and also, you know, they're like, We will rock you. Okay, everybody. The manliest men in the entire world all worship. All of them. Women, men, children of all ages, we do love to worship. But every once in a while, we have to ask, who and what are we worshiping? And I just say that because if you can do it there, you can do it here. But there are appropriate times for everything, right? So I mean, let's just address something. Okay, if you clap and cheer, let me see here. All right, there's a time and place for everything. You need to be discerning, right? If God gives me sports analogies, you know it's the Lord. All right, so there are times at a game. There are serious moments. There are somber moments that you don't clap and cheer. So in basketball, if there's a free throw moment, right, it's a quiet moment. It's an honor and respecting. There's a time. If there's an important announcement being made about a call you're waiting for, that's not the time to make it all about you, right? There are key moments. All right. So learning to clap at the appropriate times in celebration and praise, not to disrupt a reverent, quiet moment. You know, there's discerning places. Okay. So now we're going to go where I want to go. That's the foundation. Okay. So in sports, there's also a time to take a knee. Now, I'm not teaching religion. I'm just teaching the many biblical ways that we worship, okay? So taking a knee. It doesn't matter how big or proud or strong you are, if you're physically able, because not everybody is. Some people have injuries. They can't. It's okay. But there's this time when you take a knee, and I was searching, that's what young people say. Taking a knee is a time when you listen to the coach. It's a sign of respect, of active listening. I am actively listening. So it's a visually demonstrate I am engaged in this conversation to receive instructions from my coach. I'm honoring him because there's going to be a very important discussion and strategy that he's going to give. It demonstrates also submission to the coach's guidance. That's why they do what they do. All right, so taking a knee in our culture is symbolic of submitting to authority. Kneeling is seen as a respectful physical act, a heart posture. And it's throughout history, and it's still relevant in culture today, even in worship. So today we are just going to talk about the significance and symbolism of kneeling and bowing, aka taking a knee in worship. All right, so when we kneel in prayer or in worship, it's a gesture of reverence. It signifies this moment of just very focused attention, right? So the Greek word for worship means to fall down and prostrate oneself. We talked about that last week with the kings. Excuse me, not the three kings, the magi, right? All right, to adore on one's knees with all the necessary gestures of worship. That's what the word worship in the Greek means. So I'm just gonna say this like I always do. Note, if you physically can't, if you have limitations in your, we have wonderful people here that love to worship the Lord, but they cannot stand for a service. Some people, truly, they cannot get on their knees. They have physical limitations. I'm just talking about the many ways we worship, okay? Just the many ways, all right? I'm not talking about jumping jacks. I'm just saying the many ways we worship here, okay? So it's a form of sacrifice and surrender. Some people don't have hands. You know, so in those moments you go, God, in this moment, how would you like me to worship you? How would you like me to show you surrender? So if you cannot kneel or get, that's okay. That's okay. But we do need to talk about these things, right? Okay, so worship is a posture of your heart. It's reflected in passion and our focus, right? So John chapter 4, 23 through 24 says, the true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit from the heart, the inner self, and in truth. The truth is God's word, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. So we're going to look to Jesus for truth. Anything that's going to get clarified, you have questions about the Old Testament, just look to Jesus. He is perfect theology. So we're going to look, how did Jesus worship? How did Jesus pray, right? And the truth of his word, because once again, sometimes we want scriptures to mean certain things, and we tell everybody it means a certain thing, but we took it out of context, and we made it all about us to support our agenda in church. That's a very dangerous place to be. All right, so it says here, so we will worship the Lord in spirit, so of our whole heart, sincerity, and in truth of the word of God. For the Father seeks such a people to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, the source of life, yet invisible to mankind. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what are we saying here? Whew, I have really good intentions of worshiping the Lord, but I get distracted really easily. And I get stress and pressures and, you know, stinky text messages and emails that happen, or the printer that won't work, thank God for my team. You know, just stuff happens, so I have to fight to focus, to keep my heart sincere. And that's just, I'm going to worship him with my heart. I'm not just going to like run through the motions, and I'm just not going to read the script on the screen and mindlessly just follow those words. I'm not going to run through the motions like head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes. Stand up, hands up, pray. You know, we have form and culture sometimes, but if we're not thinking about it, if we're not connecting our heart with it, it's kind of like pointless. Right? So it's not just the form, it's the function of it too. It's the heart. So worship is both internal and external, but what is in our heart is what counts the most. Right? That's what I'm talking about. What's in the heart? So internal worship, what's in the heart, will overflow into external worship. And there's a variety of ways and times. And like I said, kneeling is just one of them. We're going to talk about it. All right, so what's the point of a physical gesture of worship? In our sincerity, when we mindfully choose to partner an action in our physical body with our internal heart of worship. And it might just be close your eyes and look up. Maybe God's just like, hey, you're down on yourself and in shame, and I just want you to like close your eyes but look up and know I got you. There's just sometimes we do physical things to get our brain to be quiet. All right? So external worship shows up in a variety of ways. All right. So I want to say this. With our internal heart of worship and spirit and truth, and when we thoughtfully speak our words in faith, it can cause things to activate in our heart in an amazingly deep response when we do things in faith. All right, so I read a secular article. This was not a Christian article by any means. And in a secular article, it was talking about the psychological implications of kneeling. So this wasn't Christian. But they said, hey, kneeling or taking a knee does certain things to your brain and to the people that you are surrounded with. So it's something, okay? So it was fascinating. It talked about that kneeling causes certain emotions and beliefs to activate and to communicate to the person that you're kneeling with. So it means reverence, submissiveness, humility, respect, honor. It's a posture of sorrow, even repentance. It's a posture of vulnerability, being vulnerable. It's a posture of needing help, requesting protection. So when we are physically mindful to participate in faith, to connect with God, Not only does this communicate to his heart in the manner that he likes, but it also activates or triggers a response oftentimes in our heart when it's in faith, right? When we're mindful of these things. All right, so let's say this. Let's bounce into some life applications. When someone gets on their knees, things get real. Right? You know, if you did something really stupid and you broke up with somebody and all of a sudden they show up on their knees like, please take me back, like you pay attention in that desperate moment. But let's talk about a more common one. Okay, it's very relevant in American culture still to get on one knee to ask the love of your life to marry you. It's a symbolic way of like, I want to honor you. I value you. I'm going to humble myself and ask you to spend the rest of your life with me. But it seems, it's funny, things are starting to kind of fall out of practice. I don't know, you're not seeing that as much so much anymore, because I think people, like we live in a very self-centered culture because of social media now, and everything's online with like 1,000 people watching, but it's harder, it seems, to like get on your knees in a room full of people. It just is, right? All right, because we just care a little bit about what people think, just a little bit too much. But the same thing holds true in worship. So just like when someone gets on one knee, asks someone to marry them, when you're so head over feet in love with someone, who cares who's watching? Who cares? In fact, you just look at that person and everyone else just kind of fades away, because in the end, it's just you and them. And you close your eyes and it's just you and them, will you marry me? And it's also something like in worship. And we just remember that like we just close our eyes, whether it be in standing, sitting, kneeling, raising your hands, whatever it be, your heart posture is everyone else in the room just fade out. Because I love him because he first loved me, because he died for me. He made the sacrifice for me so I don't have to live in shame. I have a fresh start in life. So we focus on this deep gratitude and thankfulness with the Lord. It becomes a lot easier to do physical things in worship. So it's about our heart. All right, so throughout history, kneeling is a sign of respect and reverence before someone seen as powerful. So, you know, before kings and queens and nobles and knights, they would kneel. But in the New Testament, by the way, they got it from the Bible. It's from the Word of God. So the importance of kneeling is traced back to the Bible. This word proskuneen is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament, kneeling, and 27 times in the book of Revelation. So I think that's pretty important. All right, there are three different forms of this. So the first one is lying face down on the ground in the overwhelming presence of God. The second one is just falling to your knees. That's what happened with the Magi we talked about last week. And just kneeling. All right, so now we're going to just look to Jesus. So Jesus is our ultimate example of the significance and the power of this heart posture. Because it's about the physical act, it's about the heart. What does it mean in our heart to do these things? All right. So in the Bible, Matthew chapter 14, is right after Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. You remember that moment where there's, you know, thousands of people around and he prays and blesses it and it feeds all these people and it's just an incredible time of like victory and like our God is so big. So Jesus goes to spend some time with Father God. And the disciples, they go across the lake and a big storm kicks up. And they are panicking. They think they're going to drown. They think they're going to die. And Jesus comes, walking across the water. And he shows that I am so much bigger than this storm. And don't you remember how I fed all these people and all the miracles I just did like an hour ago? You know, and the snacks in the back of the boat. You know, come on, guys, remember. And what they do. So it says here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, the Knox translation says this. The ship's crew came and said, falling at his feet, you are indeed the Son of God. Other translations, and I'm going to quote the English Standard Translation, says, those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. What's going on here? Both translations are accurate. Both translations are accurate. One emphasizes the outward worship, right? They fell on their knees. And the others are emphasizing the inward part of worship. They worshiped him. So what's scripture saying here? It's about both. It's about a heart posture and about our physical response. And you know, someone said this, you know, Sherry, like I started coming to the church and I didn't really understand this whole worship thing. Like it was kind of weird to me. Truly. Did anybody ever come to a service? I don't know if you're raised in church or went to someone else's church where they might worship a little different. And you're like, I'm just going to close my eyes because I'm so distracted because I don't know why people are doing what they're doing. If we don't teach it and we don't demonstrate it, it's going to breed confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, right? All right, so there's just clarity here. All right, so internal and external aspects of worship, it's all united in one word. Worship is internal and it's external. And it's all about the sincerity. Because if you do one, if you just go through the motions, head and shoulders, knees and toes, stand up, sit down, worship, high, rise, knees, not that, that. If you just go through the motions, it's pointless because our heart's not in it. So we don't just do things to do things. All right, so let's talk about Jesus now. And this is probably like the key in the whole sermon here. Why? What is getting on your knees symbolize? What is the heart posture? If I can't physically get on my knees, and there are many people at our church that cannot do that, but what do I do in my heart? Why does it keep talking about it 50-some times in the New Testament? What is my heart to do in worship? Okay, this is what Jesus does. Perfect theology. So Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives, and this is an especially important moment because this is right before he is betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Your inner circle. You ever had someone that you just thought was on your team for life? Oh, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm here. I'll be at all your birthdays and all your kids' parties. And they're like, yeah, life got a little hard. I got offended, and I just bounced. It cuts really deep. Abandonment. That was something I honestly, even as a pastor to this day, I have to work through that with the Lord. So Jesus, inner circle, he knows it's going to happen, right? He kind of called it out. He's, hey, what you got to do, do quickly. You know, rip the Band-Aid off. Love you, brother. He knows he's about not only to be betrayed by someone he truly loves, but he also knows he's going to face the greatest torture known to that day, the greatest public humiliation and shame, being spit on, beard torn out, flesh ripped out. I was reading Isaiah 53 today, this morning, praying over some healing in my family. And I was like, it said literally on the very last scripture of Isaiah 52 that he was beaten beyond human recognition. He literally looked like he was being hung up in a butcher shop. You know, the movies don't capture what it is, probably because we cannot handle it. He knew the level that he was facing. I had a moment, I was thankful, so thankful for my son. I had this moment, it brought me to tears. I said, God, you gave your son born unto us so I could have my son. Thank you. You gave your son. And it wasn't just, you knew what he was going to have to go through. I'm holding my sweet little boy who's a year old. And I can't imagine giving him to people to torture him and brutalize him, publicly shame him. This is what Jesus is facing. And he goes to prayer. Matthew 26, 39, New Living Translation. It says, Jesus went a little farther away because his disciples, he said, hey, pray for me. And they fell asleep because they didn't understand the severity of the situation. So he goes a little farther away and it says, he bowed with his face to the ground. English Standard Version says, he fell on his face praying. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. He's honest. Spirit and truth, he's honest. I mean, it's horrific what he's facing. But he has the relationship with his Father that he can be totally transparent, totally be vulnerable, going, God, I can't, the suffering I will face. But not, this is the key point. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. His heart posture of falling on his knees, of kneeling, was says, not my will, your will be done. Luke, same perspective of this story. Luke 22, verse 41, Berean Standard Version says, having fallen on my knees, or knelt down, the New Living Translation says, Jesus was praying, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is about to enter into, I literally can't even wrap my brain around the sacrifice that he was going to make. He just doesn't die. Like, we have quick ways to punish people nowadays, what we call humane ways. This was not fast. It was long. It was drawn out. It was torture. It was public. It was shameful. Making fun of him, spitting on him in front of his own mother. Can you imagine in front of your mother? And he is giving us an example, both of a physical gesture and of a heart posture. What does this mean? I am laying my life down. I am exchanging my life and my will for your will. God, sometimes we just have to remind ourselves, whether it's a heart posture or a physical one, and sometimes it's just both. It's not about me, God. I don't want to do this. I don't want to apologize to them. They hurt me first. I don't want to hang out with them again. God, I don't want to be on the PTA. I don't want to work for that person. I want to be in management. God, I don't want to volunteer in that capacity at the church. God, I don't want to financially give to that person. I don't know what they're going to do with the money. Sometimes we have to make a choice and do something physically to remind our brain and our heart, I don't want to do this. But it's not about me, it's about you, and I surrender to you. God, this is going to be so painful. I will be publicly crucified for sharing my faith in the break room. But not my will. Let yours be done. This is a heart posture that we take in worship. You don't have to do the physical act. He may ask you to do that. If you can't physically, he may just say, raise one hand. He may just say, close your eyes and look up. I don't know. But our heart posture is reminding us it's not about us. I'm not king. I am submitting my authority to his authority. Worship is meant to be a spiritual act that affects our body, our mind, and our spirit. There are many people that receive total physical and emotional healing during worship. They didn't even have to get prayed for. No one had to pray for them. They just went, I'm going to worship through this storm. I'm going to worship through this illness, and great breakthrough happens. It was like a prayer you didn't even get to pray. I just totally put my eyes on you, and you fought the battle for me. And it's important to not wall ourselves off to certain things. I'm never going to do that. I said that I have another story maybe later. There are things that I was like, I'm never going to do that. And that's pride. It's pride. What does the Bible say about pride? Psalms 22:29, it says, yes, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. All right, so I want to talk about this word here. The Old Testament Hebrew word for knee, I'm just doing my best I can. I didn't, you know, whatever. Berek, okay? The word, the verb, barak, which is similar, it means to kneel. Okay, where are you going with this, Sherry? Okay, these words, the word, Hebrew word for knee, everybody pat your knee. Wake up your friend beside you, okay? Is a symbol of strength. So in the Hebrew, the word knee, right, we have a symbol, like what physical symbols mean to us, but in the Hebrew, the word knee meant strength. So in the Hebrew, to bend your knee meant to bend your strength, your will to God. Huh. All right. I'm acknowledging the fact that everything I have is it's because he gave me. My life is not my own. I'm going to bend my will, my identity, my strength, everything that I am. And I say, surrender to you. How many people God has asked you to do something that you're like, no, straight up. God, you want honesty, spirit and truth. No, not going to do it. Never going to do it. 1,000 years, not going to. And he's like, I gave you free will. But would you bend your will to my will? And I'll tell you, a really good time to do that is during worship. There's just something about tuning out everything else going on, whether it's your drive to work, or, you know, just doing some stuff around your house. Or my mom would worship on the lawnmower. She loved it. and go, God, this is my time to bend my will to your will. So this Old Testament gesture of worship, the bending of your knee, was really just a heart posture. I am bending my will to yours. I am surrendering my will, my identity, my strength to you. So what is the significance in this symbolism today to me? Okay, bowing is a choice. It's a symbol of what? Humility, honor to the King of the universe, the Creator God, making yourself smaller and making him bigger. So I want to give a little bit of an analogy, and we'll just end in just 3 minutes of worship. And I'm not asking you to bow. I'm not asking you to bend on your knees, because I am not going to emotionally conjure something here. But ask the Lord in a conversation, Lord, not my will, but your will. I bend myself to you. What heart posture? All right, so for those that have served in the military, number one, I want to say thank you for your service. For military families and spouses, thank you so much. And if you talk to someone that has served in our military, when you're under attack and bullets are flying, what is the safest posture and position to be in? Low. Low to the ground, right? It is something we need to teach ourselves when we're under attack. Because sometimes we're under physical attack. You understand that in the military. Sometimes we're under spiritual attack, and sometimes people are just jerks. Satan's really after me. The demons are after me. No, people are jerks. They didn't like your shirt today. They made fun of you. You know, it's not everything so personal. But so sometimes what? We're under attack. And when we're under attack, the best posture to take is to worship God and go low. Go humble. Go humble. Don't go in there. God, didn't you know? I gave them a Christmas present, and you know what? I babysat their kid for free, and now they're gossiping about me, and, rah, 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 and I'm the victim. Rah, 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 rah. And God's like, go low. Hey, God, I've been a jerk a lot of my life. I've gossiped. I've slandered. I have betrayed people. I have said the wrong thing. Whew. I forgive them because you forgave me. Go low. Sometimes it's good to just literally take a knee, but it's really about what the heart posture. So if you can't, that's fine. It's good to take a heart posture of bending your will to God. In worship, it is a form of worship. Sometimes it's just telling God, I'm not going to resist you anymore. I'm going to bend my will. I don't want to. I'm being honest, but you're king. I'm not the king. When we choose to take a knee, we are submitting our authority. Remember in football, taking a knee, I'm submitting to the authority of the coach to receive instruction from the coach. I'm honoring the coach. It's a posture of surrendering our authority. So a lot of us, raise your hand if you're an authority in your life. Maybe you run your own business. How about this? You have children. You're an authority over your children, right? Okay, you're an authority over, whether you're in management or not, there are other people that have to, like, you have to talk to. You know, they got to go through you. We're so used to, especially in American culture, we're the ones in authority. It is good to remind ourselves that I'm under authority because I choose to surrender my life to God. I choose. And there are good times to remind ourselves that I am under authority. Sometimes I choose to get on my knees and worship. It's not a feeling. I don't have to feel goosebumps. I'm actually not a feeler. It's funny. I'm an emotional, because I'm a girl. I got emotions. But from a spiritual standpoint, I'm not like the feely person. Like, I'm not the, like, I got goosebumps and da 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 da. I've had those moments in my life, but they're more of it's just not how I'm wired. But God, I'll tell you, I see things. God shows me things. We're all a little different. But if I waited for my feelings to respond in worship, I'd be at lunch by now. Because I'm hungry. All right. My eggs were a long time ago. It's not about a feeling. I choose many times I get to my knees in worship because I'm having a moment that I need to remind myself that I'm not here to perform. I'm not here to get applause or the pat on the back. I'm here to serve him and his people. It's good as a leader, as a father, as a mother, as an employer, to put ourselves under the authority of God and remind ourselves this. We need to sometimes do things to remind ourselves what our place is in the kingdom of God. So this is this point. You know, I felt to take communion this morning. My mom's sick, and she's going to be fine. Pastor D's healed and whole. So I started, was praying Isaiah 53 over her this morning. And I felt like the Lord say, and it's not a very often thing, take communion. And you know what? I don't have, carbs are dangerous. You know, they last, if that, 24 hours in our house. We eat all the carbs. So I found our favorite little, you know, multigrain crackers that Mandy, Mandy had them. I was like, I'm getting these crackers. So I got one of those crackers, and I had like a berry yogurt beverage. That was the closest thing I had to grape juice. And I looked up the scriptures about communion. And I could have just prayed those scriptures to him, but it was something about a point of contact that said, Jesus, you broke your body for me. You shed your blood for me. So I'm healed, and so is my mom, and our family and our church is protected. God, you're so good. Communion was a point of contact. Jesus said, do this to remember me. Anointing oil is a point of contact. Did you know you don't have to put olive oil on every single person you pray for healing? But sometimes the Lord will say, get the oil out. And sometimes all you might have is coconut oil. Is that sacrilege? No. Back then, the best they had was olive oil, right? It was common. So if all you have is the canola, and that's closest thing to plastic in your house, it's fine. Be obedient to what you have. Do you have to do it every single time? No. Do you have to get on your knees every single time? It's a point of contact that allows us to physically do something that connects our heart in faith to what it symbolizes. Sometimes our brain just disconnects and we just go through the motions in prayer. You know, how many people you have evening prayers with your kids? You know, and you kind of say the same old prayer. I'm just happy you're praying with your kids. But sometimes you're like, wait a minute, you know what? We're going to tell the little kid, hey, you lead us. Well, what do you say, Daddy? It's okay. You just talk to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you just kind of got a little bit out of your rut. So what are these points of contact? Kneeling, bending, hands raised, anointing oil, communion. Do these things to remember him, to get you to reconnect in your heart to the external thing, right? Because why? Remember the psychological effects, that secular thing? What does it do? When you do physical things from a heartfelt sincerity, it causes powerful things to kind of happen in your mind, in your heart, and in those relationships that you're doing them with. So when we humble ourselves, whether you take a knee in worship or just a heart posture, God, I'm humbling myself. Not my will, your will be done. Not my pride, not my striving, not because I'm so good at fighting my own battles and I don't need help. I need you. And whether it's just a time where you sing your own words, I'm just going to, you know what? I'm just, you know, what's going on the screen? Lord, my brain's distracted with all this stuff in my business, and I think I got plans, and I got, this will work, and this will work, and I'm problem, anybody problem solving during worship besides me, because we're being honest sometimes? And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. No more striving, no more fighting. I'm under your authority. You're going to fight this battle for me. I surrender it. And you could just do that with your heart. You could do it with your words. The Lord might say, hey, you really need to get out of your head right now, and you're going to hate it. Your flesh is going to hate it. I want you to take a knee. Maybe you only did it once in your life. Maybe it was that time. That's okay. That's between you and the Lord. It's just a biblical symbolic act. What is most important is the heart posture. You guys can stand up. And Brad, if you can just lead us in a song. And I'm not looking for everybody here to get on your knees. I'm looking right now to everyone just have a sincere moment with the Lord and worship and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And I'm telling you, when you look for ways to humble yourself, to surrender your life to the Lord, it not only changes you, it'll change the relationships around you. Why? Because what? It changes you. I remember as a little girl watching my dad worship. I remember seeing moments, not all the time, whether it be at home or at the church or in the backyard, or he often went hunting and worshiped the Lord. But I saw these moments of my father on his knees worshiping, asking the Lord for help. And as a child, seeing my father in a posture of not my will, but your will be done. How many people, if you saw your father or an authority figure in your life on their knees saying, God, not my will, but your will be done, would that have done something in your heart? Would that have brought healing, rebuild trust? Would it have rebuilt a relationship? I think there is something very powerful in living a life surrendered, whether it be an external symbol of it, but really, it's about the heart. And there might be relationships in your life that they are waiting, whether it be your spouse or your kids, your employees, that are looking to see in your life. They're not looking for you to go on a knee, but they're looking to see you go under the authority of God and how that'll change your life. Thank you, Lord. Oh, sorry, honey. It's okay. Let's just pray. Just your own words. Father God, we're not relying upon music. Lord, we're just going to worship you with our heart right now. So I just challenge you to find your own words. You can just repeat after me. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, I surrender. My life is yours. I'm under your authority. Have your way. Have your way. Not my way. Not my will. Yours. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. God, you're so good. Jesus. Jesus.
We fall down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the
seated on the throne. You are high and lifted up, and we bow our hearts to you. We surrender our hearts, our lives, our will, our identity to you. Have your way in our lives. Have your way in our family, our businesses, Lord God, our time, our marriage, Lord, our friendships. Have your way, Lord. We tune our ears to you. We serve you. We are here to serve you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. You are loved. If you'd like to pray about anything, we have some altar ministry teams of just grow group leaders and ministry directors of the church. If you're able to come up here, love to pray for you for anything and everything. We love you guys. Sign up for marriage group in the back. I'm hoping to get 30 people and do two. It's going to be great.